But now is the day of the Lord. Now is the day of grace. Now is the day of salvation. And now I am poor in the spirit, and the kingdom of heaven is mine. As soon as I realize that, as soon as I accept that truth, I, the John, and if you like the last name, am poor in the spirit. And Lord, help me. Have mercy on me and pass thy mercy to the others through me. Now, when I realize that I am so poor in the spirit, that I am unable to do what I know I should be doing, that I am so inadequate, all that the Lord has given me to do, He Himself could do much better. And there are quite a few others that could do it much better than I. And yet, He wants me to do it. Why? Because He is merciful to me. Because He is gracious to me. He wants me to struggle and to realize how incapable I am, how weak, how poor I am. Let Satan come with pride and see if he will have any success when I'm poor in spirit. When I realize how much I lack, how much more I need, and how much more there is to do and to serve the Lord, and how much more there is not to do, detrimental to the service of the Lord, detrimental to my relationship. When I realize that, you know what is a reasonable consequence? Not cheering, not thinking, oh, who cares? No, nothing like that. Don't feel depression when you read the Word of God. Don't feel being depressed when you strive to be faithful. The Satan will come and say, make these stones to be bread. Just get comforted with anything that you can achieve. Don't think about repenting for something wrong. Don't think about improving something that is not good enough in the eyes of the Lord. Just forget it. That's so depressive. The Lord wants you to be happy. No, He doesn't. No, He does not. He does not want me to be happy with myself. He wants me to be happy in Him, you see. And that's why so many people or partial believers in the Word of God are continually depressed, because they try to observe the Word of God and to do the will of the world. I will not be a criminal. I will not be a murderer. I will not be even an adulterer, even though that seemed to be kind of consideration, but I won't. I will just be very moderate. I won't be too religious either, you know. Just I'll find that best middle line. There is no such a line. There is no such a way. So I'm poor in the spirit. I see that there is a lot more that should be improved, should be changed, and there are some things that have to be put to death, mortified. There has to be such a battle, decisive battle. I have to kill that which is deadly within my heart and my mind. And when I see how much is to be done and I can do how much? Nothing. Then what I'm going to do? Mourn. Of course. Of course. And mourning not necessarily means one mourning. It means a real mourning. If Egyptians were able to mourn for Israel, what was that? 30 days? 40 days? When his body was carried out of the land of Egypt to the cave of Machpelah, where was the burial place of his family. They mourned for a long time, and in such a way that the other people that were watching, that said, it's a grievous mourning. It's something really, really agonizing to them. And I wonder why, how could they? Were they only acting, those Egyptians? Or was there something serious? And the other people watching, were they ignorant about what is real and what is not real? In the lamentation and crying of the Egyptians over the death of Israel, Jacob, well, I think what they did in their mourning, they talked. As they cried, they talked. Here died the father of a great man that saved the land of Egypt. No other man had a son like him. No other man struggled and battled so much to finally realize the power of God and to be overpowered by God, and to submit to the will of the Lord, and to raise children. And the children grew up, and you know what happened? They were godless people. Awful thing. And Jacob did not say in his heart, oh, I'm going to shape them up. I'll teach them how to be just and righteous and godly and this and that. No, no, no. Jacob cannot do that. Such a magnificent lesson of being poor in spirit, you see. Jacob offered sacrifices and he cried to the Lord, oh Lord, Lord God Almighty,
thy promises. These children should be the holy seed. And look what they're doing. God, is this my poor example? Am I really trying to teach them something that they can see is not real? Remember David? After his awful sin, Nathan the prophet came and told him the story. You know, did David have any choice? Could David say at that moment, oh, well, what can we do? We all sin, you know. Poor rich man that took the only sheep of the poor man, we have to understand him, you know. No, he had no choice. He had to say, he's sinful, he deserved death. And Nathan the prophet said, David, you're talking about yourself, and must have been a terrible moment. But you know, until that time, David was struggling to hide his own sin by being just to the others. And that's a terrible thing. It doesn't work. There is only one judge, and he is sinless. Now, what can we do then? Are we going to go along with the other? Well, I'm poor in the spirit, you are poor in the spirit, we're all poor in the spirit. That's all right, don't worry about it. No. It's awful, it's terrible. But let's cry to the Lord. And let's call for His help. And never, never condemn. Isn't that something incomprehensible, impossible to understand? Never condemn. The Lord said, judge not that ye be not judged. Condemn not, lest ye be condemned. That's how our Heavenly Father is raising us. You know. And let's go back to this. When I know I'm poor in the spirit, I have to mourn. It's awful. And that's the path of blessings. You know, when I realize that I'm poor in the spirit and it's not hard and it's not making me mournful, I'm kidding. I'm joking. I don't really realize anything. Now let's be honest with ourselves. Let's face the fact, the truth. When I know I'm poor in the spirit, it makes me mournful. And that's the path of blessings. And for such, the kingdom of heaven is open. And that's why so many don't enter there, because they're not poor in the spirit. They're rich, they're wealthy, they know what they're going to do. They will do this, they will do that. They'll do nothing. Serve the Lord, and then you will do everything. He will do it for you. So he said, blessed are they that mourn. Actually, he said, blessed the mournful, for they shall be comforted. Now again, remember the seed that fell on the rocky places? How long are they going to be mournful? Well, a couple of sighs, deep sighs, you know. Maybe a tear in the corner of their eye and so on, you know, and that's it. That's the seed that quickly sprouted and quickly withered, never matured to fruitfulness. So being mournful is the path of comfort. Let's not stop in the beginning of the path and turn somewhere else. If I'm mournful, I want to be mournful until I receive the comfort from the Lord. Now, one thing, I should not be mournful for my personal wishes or my selfish desires not being satisfied. Now, I could mourn and mourn and mourn as long as I live and never be comforted, because I was not mournful on the path of comfort. I was not following the word of God, you see. Oh, I remember long ago when we were studying this chapter. That was very long ago. Why did I remember these words? Probably because they were funny to me at that time. There are tears of joy, there are tears of anger, and tears of sadness. And some sadness is actually anger in disguise. I've seen others, perhaps I should have seen myself more than the others, but it's always apparently easier to see the others crying with hysterical anger, you know, wrath, outrage. I don't think they were comforted. No, they collapsed because that took so much of their energy, and they screamed out until they fell down. But being mournful is crying to the Lord. Not a Lord that we imagined, but the real Lord, the Word of God, the Lord that gave the Word of God, the Almighty God. And look, when we stand before God, or when we fall down on our face before God, we don't cry to Him in anger, no. In sadness. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, there was a time when I just had a great difficulty to say that word. Just could not accept that I'm a sinner. It was terrible. I battled so hard to be righteous and now just to say that I am a sinner. Well, it took some time to realize that if I ever did anything good, the Lord was doing that good in me and through me. And all the rest was my own, and it was not good at all. The next verse says, "Blessed the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Now let's think about this for a moment. I realized I was poor in the spirit, or I am poor in the spirit, and I seek the kingdom of God, and that's one of the great blessings. And then as I seek the kingdom of God and I see how unable I am to obtain that kingdom, and when the Lord is giving the kingdom to me in all His abundant mercy and grace, I keep preventing Him and I keep standing in the way, and I cry, "Lord, give me that mercy," and I push His hands away again. And you know, that's what we do. We often do exactly that. And then when finally I realized that that tiny progress that I made, God is actually overcoming, overpowering, prevailing against my preconceived attitude, my wrong attitude, and He's making me meek to that realization. I realize for God's honor, for God's glory, for my own good, for the blessedness of my soul, I'm just nothing. And the Lord said that those that are meek shall inherit the earth. Now, I mentioned already earlier that this earth is going to burn and the world, everything is going to... So, are we going to, providing we already were led by the Lord through the preceding blessings, and now we come to that blessing of being meek, are we going to inherit the earth after all of that, and then is going to be a millennium, let's say, kingdom, or this and that? Is everything future, or is there some blessedness now in being meek? Remember when Joseph was led before Pharaoh to interpret the dream to Pharaoh? Joseph could have said, well, humanly speaking, for examples only, Joseph did not say, "Pharaoh, the mighty king of Egypt, I have some request. Before I interpret that dream of yours, which I certainly can do, don't worry about that, but first, the wife of Potiphar has to be in that dungeon at least 3 years. No, he didn't think about that. That was left in the hands of God. He said to Pharaoh, God is revealing to Pharaoh what God is going to do. It's not really mine own. I cannot do anything about that. It's all in God's power. And now, having that in mind, I will interpret the dream for Pharaoh. I think that's meekness. I would think that's meekness. I am nothing and God is all in all. Well, some people do that also. They do it in upside down world, you know. Well, yeah, I made some mistakes, but you know, that's the will of God. He doesn't want us to be perfect. He really, you know, that's actually a providence, and the people should not complain about my mistakes. Let them look at their own, and everything is upside down. And that, did anyone ever try that test? Take the book of the Bible, turn it upside down and try to read it. It's not that easy. Not that easy. And probably quite a few things will be misread and mispronounced. Moses, we read in the Bible, Moses was meek. There was no such a person on earth as meek as Moses. And he had such a struggle. He had to battle with everyone, with Pharaoh and with his Pharaoh's magicians, and then with the elders of Israel and with all of the people of Israel, and then with his own family. Even Aaron and Miriam turned against Moses. Everybody is against Moses. And at the end, did he inherit the land? Well, yes, but not the one that he in the first place, in the time sequence, wanted to inherit first. He wanted to enter into that promised land, but the Lord gave him much greater and better land in order to teach the people the justice of God. Not only the people that sinned will die in the wilderness and not enter into the land of promise, but also the leaders. And as a matter of fact, those whom much is given, much will be required, asked from them. So what shall we say then? Lord, keep your gifts and blessings for yourself. I don't want that much because, you know, I don't want to be asked much. That's again reading the Bible upside down. No. We ask for more and more, and the more we ask, the more we receive, the more poor in spirit we see ourselves. And that's the blessing. They shall inherit the earth if we follow the Lord as He is leading us through these verses. We do inherit the earth. In this earth, the godly people rule with our King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How? All the stumbling stones become the stepping stones. That's royal. That's wonderful. That's glorious. And all the oppression becomes an opportunity for testimony. All the attacks, a demonstration of the power of God. Well, does that mean we never cry again? Oh, yes. Yes, oh, we cry more. More often. No, remember what Paul said. As those that are being, quote the words, accused as liars, and yet they are the ones that proclaim the truth. And they are being prosecuted and abused in every other way. But they still keep up, and they still keep talking. They still keep working. They still do the will of the Lord. That's blessedness. So, yes, all the circumstances, as difficult, as terrible they are used to honor the Lord, to glorify God. And so often it's done in that silent way, which speaks so loudly. Blessed the meek, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Well, what is that? How do I thirst and hunger for righteousness? Remember what the Lord said to Abraham? When Abraham saw three persons, Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent, and three, apparently men, appeared, and he looked at them, and Abraham ran to meet them, and he bowed down and did reverence to them, and he invited them to be his guests. And after the meal and all the hospitality that he could offer and all the messages that the Lord shared with Abraham, the three persons are on the way towards Sodom. And the Lord said, the cry in Sodom is great. What was the cry in Sodom? Did not the Lord say here, they that mourn shall be comforted? What kind of comfort came to Sodom? Any? And yet the Lord says there was a great cry. What was the cry? The oppressor was crying against the oppressed. And that the one that was right next to him, oppressed by him, was crying on the next one who was under him. And everyone is crying against somebody else. And when something hurts me, I cry, oh God, why would God allow that? And next moment I hurt somebody else, and that's all right. That's the kind of cry. Selfish, hateful, lustful, evil, sinful cry. That's not the path of comfort. That's the path of destruction. How do we hunger for righteousness? Should I sigh in my heart and say, oh God, how long shall I suffer injustice in this world? Well, the place where I work, that's so obvious, so visible, every day, every moment. You know, you see, I just talked to one of the teachers there, and I said, it's so sad to see such young children, 2-3 years old, already their life is ruined. And this lady, the teacher, I don't think she's a believer of the Word of God, at least does not give that impression. She said, well, their life was ruined the moment they were born. That's awful, that's terrible. And yet David himself said, In sin was I born. And think what abundant blessings David experienced. The disciples of the Lord said to the Lord, Lord, who did sin? This blind man or his parents, that he was born blind? And the Lord said, you remember what he said, neither he sinned nor his parents. Well, what I think the Lord got across to the disciples, don't be Pharisees, don't pretend to be all wise, and try to make a list of questions that you can answer and figure out and find out, and don't meddle in the business of God. You know, why is this? Why is that? That's none of my business. What is my business? The Lord said that the works of God be revealed upon him. So do what you can at the moment when you can, and moment by moment, keep on. That's ruling with the Lord. Now, as I'm saying this, I don't say, please don't misunderstand, I don't say that I accomplish that any day. There is much more to be done, and much less to be done of the things that I did. So, the Lord says, those that hunger for righteousness, that's the righteousness that the Lord asked me to have. I should hunger to be more righteous myself.
I should thirst to be more like my Lord. That's the hunger that is the path, the way to blessing. And not only in the future, but right now. When I'm hungry for the righteousness of God, already I experience His blessing. They shall be filled. Blessed the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Oh, this is a special one. There were two debtors. One owed so much, and he cast himself before his landlord or his giver or his master, you know, and he said, I just, please wait for me. I'll pay everything. And the Lord was merciful to him, and he let him go and forgave him. And he got out, and right away he found another one then. This one owed, this second debtor owed something to this first one that apparently was just forgiven. And the forgiven one grabbed the other one by the throat and said, give me everything, now. Was he really forgiven? I doubt that. He was actually, something was clutching his heart. Unforgiveness. Absence of mercy. Cruelty. When I realized that I'm poor in the spirit and I mourn over that, and the Lord made me meek and gave me the promise of His inheritance, I hunger for His righteousness more and more. I'm thirsty for His holiness. I receive from Him mercy after mercy only if I pass on that mercy to the others around me. You see, human heart is ever so small. Even when the human heart is enlarged to its maximum, it's still very small. And we can receive only a tiny amount of God's mercy if we keep it for ourselves. If I keep it for myself, I can receive only so much. And that so much very soon turns into nothing. The mercy of the Lord is like beautiful mountain water, like a stream. It does not stay in my heart, it flows through. And when my heart is gracious, loving, merciful to the others, I receive more mercy. Blessed are the merciful, those that sought the mercy of God and received it and passed it to the others, they shall obtain mercy more and more. Of course, that mercy is making the hearts pure. You know that without compassion, we cannot receive mercy. If I don't ask mercy for the others, I won't get it for me. Now, how could I be compassionate to someone who is greater and stronger than I, and who is compelling me to do something I don't want to do, or oppressing me in one way or another? Can I have mercy for him? Well, Paul did. He told the gospel of the Lord to Agrippa. He told the gospel to his judge, Felix. He proclaimed the gospel apparently in the palace of Caesar. Well, I think I didn't make it, but at least we touched on the purity of heart. And my prayer and sincere desire is that the Lord would continue to work on our hearts and give us more of that purity. I think if that stream of His mercy flows through my heart, that my heart must be getting purer and purer, or less and less impure. I would think so. Maybe I did not understand everything correctly. I'd like to be open for correction and for better understanding. But in any case, may the Lord bless His word and teach us much more, that we may serve Him in that pure and holy way, godly way, growing way, in a way that is leading us closer and closer to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.